She was 95 years old. And he walked into her room, and she was so excited. My, she was just jumping up and down. She was thrilled. And the pastor said, "Well, you seem to be kind of upbeat for some reason. What got into you?" And she said, "Oh, pastor," she said, "at last the Lord answered my prayer." And he said, "Well, what is that?" She said, "Oh, at last, all of my children are in nursing homes." Well, I'm not that old, so anyway, thank God for that. But seriously, it is good to be with you. And I understand this is being translated somehow. And of course, I'm accustomed to that because we've had these meetings now in some 50 different countries or islands, and there's no place I'd rather be on earth than right here, right now, because this is God's appointment. Well, my time is going to run out in a hurry, and so we want to get right down to the business at hand. We've already prayed, so let's just get right on, because I've got, 35 minutes. I can go to 10 till. Well, good. Well, all right. After all, I've come to preach and you've come to listen. And I don't want you to get through before I do. So we're going to have to get right down to the business at hand here. But you all have this little chart. And it's one of the charts that's in my book, God's Prophetic Blueprint. It's also in the latest book we wrote, Prophecy in Context. But most every place I go, I use this chart and a lot of other charts that probably we'll get to maybe as the conference progresses. But this morning what I'd like to do is look at this little chart as it relates to our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to His church. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We discover beginning at verse 40 and going through verse 42 that there are three kinds of bodies. In verse 40, there is a terrestrial body. Now, that's what we have. That means earthy. In other words, we are sitting here in our mortal human terrestrial bodies. But also in verse 40, there is the celestial body. Now that's the heavenly body. That's what a person gets if he dies in Christ and he goes to heaven. In other words, his earthly body, the terrestrial body, may be put in the ground, buried at sea. But if that person knows Christ as Savior, to be absent from that body is to be present with the Lord. And at that moment, that is at the moment of death, he is clothed upon with a temporary celestial body. Now, it's recognizable, but it's not terrestrial. There's another body that we read of in verse 42. It is the incorruptible body. Now, that's different. Now, I want you to remember these three kinds of bodies as we come to God's Word here, beginning at verse 51 here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That is, there will be a generation of Christians that will not taste of physical death. Now, I don't know, but this might be that generation. I wouldn't be surprised if the Lord Jesus came before this service is over. You say, you think the church could be raptured right now? I sure do. You say, but you've already announced that you're going to be here at the next service here this morning and a service this afternoon and then tomorrow night and all week long. Well, what are you going to do if the church is raptured here after the morning service? Well, then Pastor Daniels will take my place and he can preach. No, he's going to be gone too. I guarantee that. But what I'm saying is, Paul tells us, "I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. There will be a generation of Christians that will not taste of physical death." But notice, we shall all be changed. Now, we're going to get to this in just a moment. The day is coming when a generation of Christians who are alive will not go from a terrestrial body to a heavenly celestial body. We will go directly from this terrestrial body to the incorruptible glorified body. But if a person dies here in this age of grace, they go from their mortal, human, terrestrial body to a temporary heavenly body. It is a celestial body. So please keep in mind these three kinds of bodies. Paul goes on to say in verse 52, this will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, with those words of introduction, I'd like for you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'd like to start reading at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. In other words, don't be ignorant now about Christians who have died. Where are they? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. For the Christian to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. In other words, the very moment a Christian dies, that is, his physical body dies, at that moment he is at home with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't be ignorant, brethren, concerning this very important truth. When I started college in 1947, wow, that was a long time ago, and I'll never forget, they used to bring some wonderful men of God there to preach to the students. And I think my favorite was the great H.A. Ironside. He used to pastor up at Moody Church in Chicago many years ago. And Dr. Ironside would come there to Bob Jones University, and he would preach, and oh my, I'd sit there like these young men here, and I would listen to H.A. Ironside. And one day he got on this text right here. And I will never forget. He said, you know, it's such a shame that we have all the splits and the splinters going on in the world today. He said, why, just take the Brethren, for example. He said, today we have the Plymouth Brethren. We have the River Brethren. We have the Grace Brethren. And now Paul introduces another group called the Ignorant Brethren. No, friends, this is not a new denomination. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That is, don't be ignorant about Christians who have died, because we know where they are. They're at home with the Lord Jesus in heaven. That you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. Now, it does not say we don't sorrow when we lose a loved one. But it qualifies that sorrow. We sorrow not as those who have no hope. But you know, when a Christian dies, at the moment of death, though his body might be put in the earth, he's at home with Christ in heaven. But if an unsaved person dies, his body might be buried in the earth, but he is an awful place called hell. Now, though we sorrow when we lose a loved one who's gone to heaven, we sorrow not as those who have lost loved ones who have gone to hell, because there is no hope for them. Now, I've underscored the word no in my Bible. It's not some, it's not a little bit, the word is no. You know, if we could pray for those who have gone to hell and somehow get them to heaven, there might be a little hope. If we could burn candles on their behalf or give money to get them out of this place, there might be some hope. But Paul says, there's no hope. In my humble opinion, these are the most sorrowful words in all of Scripture. For a person to die without Christ, there is no hope. But right now we're talking about an event that is going to take place, I think, very, very soon. It's the rapture of the church. And what's going to happen? Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. In other words, when Christ comes, he's not going to come for those who have died. He's going to bring those who have died with him. Well, that means if they're going to come with him, they're in heaven. And the day is coming when Christ is going to come back and he'll bring these saints with him. Oh, but let's go on. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Are these people? Yes. They're called the dead in Christ. You say, well, Brother Bob, don't we have a problem? Because the dead in Christ are in heaven. That's true. Oh, but the dead in Christ are going to come back with Jesus when he comes and stops in the clouds. That's true. But follow closely. Only Christ stops in the clouds. The dead in Christ don't stop in the clouds. Where do they go? They go back to the places where their bodies were interred, some into the sea, for even the sea will give up the dead. You see, Brother Bob, are you telling me that those who die in Christ go to heaven, and someday they'll come back with Christ, and then they will come back to the earth? Yes, but only for a moment. Just long enough to get their glorified, incorruptible body. Because we read in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. In other words, those who die in Christ, they're in heaven. They come back with Jesus. He stops in the clouds. They don't. They go back to the places where their bodies were interred, and there they get glorified, incorruptible bodies, and at that moment, they come right up out of the grave. And we who are alive and remain are also going to get glorified, incorruptible bodies, and then the Bible says we are caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, dear friends, all of that will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And my friends, that is fast. One time I was here in Puerto Rico, I guess with Brother Johnny, I don't know. But anyway, we were going down the highway and we were talking about this very thing. The twinkling of an eye, I said, my, that's really, that's fast. General Electric tells us the twinkling of an eye is 11 one-hundredths of a second. He turned to me, he said, there's something faster than that. I said, oh, no, it can't be. 11 one-hundredths of a second? I said, what's faster than that? He said, here in Puerto Rico, from the time that the light goes from red to green and somebody honks his horn. Well, that may be true, I don't know, but I've never, it just seems that that is pretty fast. But 11 one-hundredths of a second, all of this is going to happen. Christ comes from heaven. These saints get glorified bodies. They're resurrected. We get glorified bodies. We're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Dear friends, that could happen right now. Tomorrow night, I want to talk to you about the coming of the Lord Jesus, his imminent coming. That is, he could come right now. Did you know there is nothing that has to happen before the rapture? The rapture is imminent. That means it could happen right now. Now, there are some people who say, oh, no, it can't happen right now. They say the rapture has to happen in the middle of this seven-year period. Those people are called mid-tribulation raptures. Some say, oh, no, the church goes up about 6 years. That's called the pre-wrath rapture. Some people say, oh, no, the church is raptured at the end of those 7 years. That's the post-tribulation rapture. In other words, here are four positions. The position I feel is taught in Scripture is a pre-tribulation rapture, the mid-tribulation rapture, the pre-wrath rapture, and the post-tribulation rapture. The position that I feel that is taught in Scripture is the pre-tribulational view that our Lord could come right now. And I wish He would, don't you?
Amen.
Now, I'd love to see my wife. She's waiting for me there in Florida, and then I'll pick her up and we'll go back to our home in South Carolina. And I really miss her. You've been married to somebody for almost 60 years. I mean, you just miss him something terrible. I'd love to see her. I'd love to see our children. We got three of them. Well, they're all in their 50s, but they're out of the nest by now. But anyway, I'd love to see my kids. I'd love to see my grandkids. We've got three great-grandchildren. You say, man, you are old, aren't you? Yes, I'm old. But there's somebody I'd rather see than any of them right now.
Amen.
His name is Jesus.
Amen.
You know, my dear friends, He could come right now. I wish He would. But if He doesn't, I pray God will help us to be faithful as we go on to live for Him and serve Him. And what I feel is the most exciting time in the history of man. We are honored to be alive right now. And I look at these dear young men and women in college, and I wish I could almost go back and start all over again. It's a great time to be alive. And if we have a few years before the rapture, whether you're in college or you're out of college, whether you're married or you're not, wherever you are, my Christian friend, I would pray that you will ask God to make this the most exciting time in your entire life as you live for Christ and serve Him. Well, let's go on. We're talking about the Lord Jesus and His bride, the church. After we are raptured, that is, we're caught up here, you'll notice there is an event up here called the judgment seat of Christ. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. You may wish to turn there for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and notice verse 10. For we, that is, we as Christians, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, as we will discover later in this conference, don't confuse the judgment seat of Christ that takes place after the rapture in heaven from the great white throne judgment that will not happen till after the millennial kingdom. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment of works for Christians. The great white throne judgment is a judgment of works for the unsaved. Now, we are not going to be at this judgment, and all who are in hell will be resurrected to stand before Jesus at this judgment, and the books will be opened, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, don't confuse that judgment for all of those who have been resurrected from hell. Don't confuse that judgment with the judgment seat of Christ. My Christian friend, you will stand before Christ at the Bema. That's the judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, why are we there? Well, it's a judgment of works. It determines degrees of reward. It's at that judgment where those five crowns are going to be handed out. Now, we don't have a lot of time, but you may want to write these down if you don't already have them. There are five crowns, and some Christians will receive all five. Some may not receive any. My, what an embarrassment that would be to stand before Jesus and not be rewarded. to fail to receive any crown of reward? That's an awful thing. You say, well, Brother Bob, what are those crowns? Well, you may want to write them down. There is the incorruptible crown. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. It's a crown that's given to Christians for self-denial. Say, have you ever denied self in the line of duty? Maybe you've wanted to go this direction, and God said, oh no, I want you to go this direction. You say, all right, Lord, I'll deny myself because this is your will. You know, God's keeping record. And there's a crown for that. It's called the incorruptible crown. There is the crown of life. Now notice, this is the crown of life, not the gift of life. You don't receive the crown of, or the gift of life by doing anything. You receive the gift of life by receiving the Lord Jesus as Savior. That's the gift of life. But for those of us who have the gift of life, there is a crown, and it's called the crown of life. And we read of this in James chapter 1, verse 12. It's for those who endure testing or trial. And by the way, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the ultimate test is martyrdom. Did you know those who have been martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ will receive this crown? You say, well, do I have to be martyred to get this crown? Oh, no. Dear friends, we may not wear a martyr's crown, but we ought to have a martyr's heart. Let's be willing to die for the Lord Jesus. Back in the 50s, my wife and I were missionaries in the Far East. We're in the land of Vietnam. We thought we were going to spend our lives in Vietnam. We had no other plan. We learned that language. We settled down to what we thought was a lifelong ministry in Vietnam. But you know, I worked with godly men like your pastor here. I was in a church just like this in the Mekong Delta. And because I went to that church and had a week of meetings like this, the communists came, took that pastor, put a bullet in his head. He was martyred. I've got a whole list of missionary friends that we labored with. We'd go to their homes, my wife and I, and fellowship with them. Five of them at one time were martyred by the communists. I used to go up in tribes country in central Vietnam and preach to the mountain yards. You know, the communists later came into those little tribal villages. They led some of those Christians out into the jungles and skinned them alive. They hung their skins on the trees of central Vietnam. They were martyred. I knew two of the young men on the banks of the Karari River, Jim Elliott, Ed McCulley. I preached to them. The church I later pastored supported Ed. The Aka Indians martyred those five young men. Well, I've known a lot of people who have been martyred. And someday they will receive this coveted crown, the crown of life. But my dear Christian friend, you don't have to die in the cause of Christ to get the crown of life. If you have a martyr's heart, if you're willing to endure that testing, that temptation, whatever it is, you can get this crown too. Oh, let's go on. There's a crown called the crown of glory. That's 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. That's for those who feed the flock. You say, oh, do I have to be a pastor to get that? Oh, no. If you're a part of the family of God and you have an opportunity to feed any part of the flock, that crown belongs to you. Oh, yes, it's a wonderful crown, the crown of glory. There's the crown of rejoicing for those who win the lost. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. It's called the soul winner's crown. You can get that if you're faithfully witnessing for the Lord Jesus. And then finally, there's the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. That's the crown for those who love His appearing. They're waiting for Him to come. They long to see Him. And for those who are anxious for His arrival, someday there's a coveted crown. It is the crown of righteousness. You say, well, what do I want all those crowns for? If I get all five crowns, am I going to put those crowns on top of my head, walk around the streets of gold, and say, oh, would you look what I've done? Would you look at the crowns that I've gained? Oh, no. Revelation chapter 4, we read, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worshipped Him that lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. You know, there in heaven, what a great thrill it would be to take those crowns that by the grace of God we have earned and cast them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the greatest embarrassment for a Christian someday is to be in heaven. Oh, they're saved all right. But they never did anything for God. They don't have these crowns of reward. And some believers are casting their crowns at His feet. There'll be some Christians without a crown. I think that's the greatest embarrassment that could happen to a true born-again believer who's now in heaven. Dear friends, I hope that this conference is going to instill within our hearts not only a desire for His coming, but a desire to win the lost, a desire to feed the flock, a desire to give glory to God as we stand the test, whatever comes into our lives. Say, preacher, what are you talking about, revival? I thought this was a prophecy conference. Well, this part is. But my dear friends, I wouldn't give the snap of a finger for a prophecy conference that did not result in revival and soul winning. We need to get busy about the things that are close to the heart of our wonderful Lord. But let's go on. The day is coming, though here on earth, awful tribulation is coming. We'll be up here in heaven. And I don't think we're going to be able to look down and see what's going on the earth. A lot of people are asking me, oh, you think we can be up there and just look at all? Oh, no, I don't think so. Frankly, I don't want to see it. But we're going to be up here under perfect conditions with our Lord Jesus. And there's the marriage supper of the Lamb that we won't have time to look at right now. But then Christ is going to come back to the earth and we are going to come back with Him. You say, well, how do you know that? Because Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Think of it, wherever Jesus is in the millennial kingdom, we'll be here. Throughout all eternity, we will be with Him. Dear friends, we've got a lot to look forward to. Did you know that? And I get all excited when I think all eternity with the One who has redeemed us in His precious blood. And that kind of brings us now to this millennial kingdom. You say, well, we're going to be here. What are we going to be doing? Well, the Word of God tells us we're going to be serving Him. We'll have a little part in this earthly reign. Of course, David will too. The 12 apostles will. We who make up the bride of Christ will. And I don't know all that involves, but for 1,000 years, we're going to be enjoying this wonderful reign right here on planet Earth with our precious Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have a lot to say this week because there's so much in Bible prophecy and we can only just kind of skim the top of it all. But following that millennial kingdom, following the great white throne judgment, Our Lord is going to recreate, and there will be new heaven and a new earth. And then time will come to an end, and we will be living with the Lord Jesus for all eternity. Now, I don't know all that we're going to be doing for all eternity, but I know we'll be with Him. And whatever's involved in ruling the affairs of this whole new creation, dear friends, we've got a lot of exciting things to look forward to. But the most exciting of all is we will be with Him. Say, well, is that the most important part of the whole prophetic puzzle? Dear friends, it all hinges on something that happened in history. You know what that was? Right here. God sent His Son into the world. God had to have a body. He had to have blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And the wages of sin is death. So if God's going to pay the penalty of our sin, He'd have to have a body that could die. He would have to have blood that He could shed. That's the purpose for the incarnation. That's why God had to become a man. That's the story of Bethlehem. Thank God, He not only came into the world and took that form, but He was willing to go to that cross and take upon ourselves the sin of the whole world. Your sins were on Him. My sins were on Him. From Adam, the first man, until the last person to ever be born, He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You know, I never get tired of preaching that precious old gospel story. There's no story like that. And so I want to conclude our Sunday school hour by reminding you we have all these blessings now because of this accomplished work on Calvary. I'll never forget many years ago, my wife and I were having meetings in Michigan, and the church was near Lake Huron. And the pastor asked, well, would you and your wife like to stay in a little cottage right on the lake? And we said, oh, yes, we'd like that very much. He said, well, we have a family in the church. They have this lovely cottage, and rather than putting you in a motel, we'll put you in that cottage, and you'll be all alone, and you're going to have a wonderful time. And I thanked him, and he took us out there, and it was a beautiful cottage. Had a couple bedrooms. Had all the facilities you needed. And right there in front of the cottage, there was a lovely porch with chairs on it. And right off of the porch, you'd step right on the sand, and just a few feet, you could enter into the beautiful waters of Lake Huron. Now, I couldn't see Canada on the other side. It was too far. That lake looked like an ocean. And my wife and I used to love to sit there on that porch, and we would look out, and one day she said to me, she said, honey, wouldn't it be nice if our daughter Sherry and her husband Brad and their little 3.5-year-old Christy could come here? We've got an extra bedroom. I asked the pastor, I said, will that be all right if we bring our daughter and her little family? He said, oh, that's fine. So we called our daughter and we said, honey, we're up here on this beautiful cottage. We're right on this lovely lake. And if you and Brad and little Christy would like to come, we've got the room here. And she said, Daddy, we'll be right there. Boy, it wasn't any time. Here they came. Well, of course, I was busy preaching all the time at the church, and the kids were involved. But we just had a great time. And one day, my little granddaughter, she's our first granddaughter. She's in her 30s now. But anyway, she was just a tiny little thing. And we were sitting there on the porch. And I said, Christy, how much do you love Grandpa? She said, Grandpa, I love you all the way down to the sand. I said, honey, is that all you love, Grandpa? She said, Grandpa, I love you all the way over the water. I said, honey, you love Grandpa more than that, don't you? She said, Grandpa, I love you the whole world. I said, honey, don't you love Grandpa more than that? She stretched out her bony little arms and she said, Grandpa, I love you this much. And I sat there and looked at her little arms. I love you this much. And I thought of somebody on a cross who said, I love you this much. And he died. Dear friends, there's no love like that. Did you know the blessing in this conference? It will be in direct proportion till we exalt the one who loved us that much. I don't know all that God wants to say to us during these days. Let's pray he'll talk earnestly. And we'll listen with open hearts. Let's trust God to do a great work in our midst. My time is gone. Shall we bow our hearts in prayer? I feel that everybody here this morning probably knows the Lord Jesus as Savior. But if there's one and you've never come to Him in simple childlike faith, you've never received Him personally, I wish that after our service this morning, you'd come to our pastor or son Johnny or several of us here. We would love to sit down with you and talk to you about the one who loved you so much. He was willing to die in your place. Don't say no to him, my friend. Come to him while you may. And if you're a Christian, and that may be 100% of this audience, I would encourage you as we start this conference, would you say, dear Lord, help me to love you more than I have ever loved you. To serve you in a way that I've never served you before. Not just to receive those crowns, but that someday I'll have something I can cast at your feet. Lord, grant it in your grace. I'm going to ask we bow our hearts for just a moment of quiet prayer, and as Christians are praying, could it be there's even one here who would say, preacher, I've never accepted Jesus, but I must. I see it's time, and I'm ready to open my heart. I want to come to Him. I want to receive Him as my Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, would you just lift your hand for a moment? Now, raising your hand won't save you. You're just saying, I know I need to be saved, and I want to be saved. Is there even one like that here this morning? Our heads are all bowed, our eyes are closed. This is between you and God and this unworthy preacher. But just lift your hand if you do not know Christ and you want to come to Him today. Is there one while we wait? Father, we see no hands, but you see every heart. If there is one here without Jesus, bring that one to that place of repentance and acceptance of your Son. And for those of us who are saved, I pray that we will not only understand what's coming in Bible prophecy according to your word, but may it have an effect upon the way we live for Christ and serve Him today. And we're going to praise you as we ask it in His name. Amen. Brother Johnny.
All right, we have...